it is. There's not any encouragement anywhere else, by the way. I mean, I hope that's been brought home to you lately, especially you who pay attention to the news. Not encouraging. Right? When was the last time, honestly, that you picked up this doesn't happen much anymore, but if you were to pick up the front page of a newspaper, I want you to know, how many of those articles do you think were encouraging? Right? The economy's in trouble. The housing market is crazy. Where our military's unprepared. Israel's being attacked. Woo! I'm encouraged. No. There's only really, when you really boil everything down, when you get through the externals and the temporary, the fact of the matter is that there's only encouragement in one place, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. Mark it down. And by the way, that is a good mental exercise, you know. When you see yourself getting discouraged, falling off the cliff, being sad, giving up, being frustrated, step back and say, I know there's one place today where I can be encouraged. And that is by what? Looking at Jesus Christ, setting your mind on him, right? We've died. All those things we're fussing about, all those things we don't like about ourselves, the desires that we think that are wrong and they are, and the lust that we have, and the things we have against other people. It can all be summed up in Colossians 3:1, which is what? Stop thinking about yourself. After all, you've died. The old you, the you that has all those lusts, the you that lives the wrong way, that's old. One simple way of thinking about the Christian life after we're saved is out with the old. The old man has been crucified. The cross has broken the power of sin and flesh as a hold on your life. Out with all of that. Out with stealing. Out with being judgmental. Out with hurting one another. Out with lying to one another. Right? Out with that. Get rid of that. Put that aside. Have your mind renewed. Let the word of God train you how to think. And then put on the new. Rather than always being about me, 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 think about the fact that if I put aside some of my inordinate desires, I'll have something to share with somebody else. Not I, but you. Not the old, but the new. All right, let's go. Chapter 2, verse 1 again. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there's any consolation of love, and there is, notice love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, one body, one Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, and there is, in Christ. Verse 2, what does Paul say? Make my joy complete. Paul is basically saying that here I am. I've been going all around the Roman Empire. I've been beaten times without number. I've spent a day and a night in the ocean or the sea. I've been through all kinds of, I was left for dead. But I have joy, and you can make it complete. How? Well, right. Yeah, that's exactly right. Notice how he starts, right? Verse 2. Make my joy complete by what? Being of the same mind. It starts with how you think. Being of the same mind. One faith. Same mind. One baptism. One Lord. By the way, one faith, when we start in Ephesians chapter 4, has to do that we agree on the essentials of what it means to be a Christian. That we believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. We believe that his death dealt with sin itself. We all believe that together. We all believe that we're members one of another. Same mind. And then notice what's next, what Calvin just said. Maintaining the same love. Well, what's that? What's the same love? The same love is the love that Christ had for us. But we're united in that. We're all in agreement. We're all putting our efforts into what that means. Man can have no greater love, that's the love, than to give up his life for his friends. United in spirit. Notice, by the way, the unity. The unity, it's our subject. How do we do that? This is how we do it, by being of the same mind, by loving one another sacrificially, by having one purpose. One purpose. If you remember, when Jesus was teaching on his desire for our unity perfected, he talked about that others may know. See, our purpose here is to grow in the love of Christ, to grow in our love for one another, to be working as a team so that the world, unbelievers, may know the gospel. One purpose. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness. Here we have the definition of love and its opposite. Do nothing from selfishness. That's the old man, right? That's not you, but me. Nothing from selfishness. By the way, if you think about selfishness and you're really understanding what it is, and the Lord will reveal this to you, the more you grow, the more you're going to see how selfish you really are. How selfish you really are. And it's in your thinking. It's in your tendencies. Now, and Lord does not want you to go panic about that, because he has made perfect provision for that. And this is it. Stop thinking that way. You have the Holy Spirit, after all. You don't have to think that way any longer. You have the thinking of Christ in the New Testament in particular. You don't have to think that way anymore. Change your thinking. Do nothing. But here's the thing. What does he say? Does he say do a little? It's okay to do a little from selfishness? No, he says do nothing. Are we capable of that in our own natures? No. What does that mean? It's a supernatural thing. It's by means of the Holy Spirit that's going to happen. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Out with the old, in with the new. Supernatural thing. He goes on. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. There's that I. You know, that people make such a big deal about I, don't they? About the ego, about my rights in the matter, about how I look to others and all of that. But you know, really, what I, and I'm talking about the eye of the flesh now, the mind of the flesh, the old us, how Adam thinks. That's a black hole, ultimately. In other words, when you pour stuff down into that, when you invest in you in terms of selfishness and how you thinking the wrong way, it's going nowhere. There's nothing good about that, okay? Nothing from empty conceit, but instead, what? With humility of mind. That's that essential attitude, with humility of mind. What is that? Regarding one another is more important than yourself. Not I, but you. Not I, but you. And then he goes on in verse 4 with a very gracious statement, by the way. What does he say? Do not what? Verse 4? Come on now. Do not merely look out for your personal interests. See, that's a nod in grace to the realities, not only of our nature, but of this world. Because of the evils in this world, there are times when we have to look after our own personal interests. It's a matter of survival at times. And he understands that. He knows how this world is. He knows how other people are. He knows that there are times, many times, when people want to take advantage of us. And the Lord doesn't want that. And there are times when he's empowered us to deal with whatever those things are. Okay. Do not merely look out for your personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, I've got to use an analogy here, but if you think about the politics in America today, Christians in America today, and I want you to think about attitude here when he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, again, I'm not picking on anybody's political views because this happens on both sides. But it's deteriorated. Our country has deteriorated into groups of people that are only out for themselves. And you know, you can't really maintain unity that way. You know, our country's been blessed. I don't want to make a political statement, but I want you to think about this. Our country's been blessed in so many ways by the Lord. And he's given us the ability as a nation, and particularly as a church, to be the light of this country with the principles of unity and love and thinking of others rather than ourselves. And the more our country drifts into selfishness, the more trouble it gets into. That's true in a family. That's true in a church. Do not merely look out after your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, in chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 5, I'm going to hop over from the New American Standard to the King James. And I have a good reason for that, of course. The reason for that is that the new American Standard blows it. It's wrong what they have in verse 6, which we're headed towards. So I'm not going to read that. I'm going to read the King James. I know many of you don't have a King James in front of you. Please bear with me on this because it's really important. Okay. So verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. See, there it is. That's that switch. It's saying all that he's been talking about with love and humility and thinking about other people and the interests of others, that's the attitude. And it's the attitude that you find where? Where's the perfect embodiment? The person of Christ Jesus. Have that attitude. Not I, but you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay. Or the King James puts it this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then verse 6, this is where I had to switch over. I'm going to read the King James, okay? Who, being in the form of God, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And then he thought it not robbery. That's an old-fashioned way of saying it. He thought it not robbery just meant it wasn't inappropriate, because it was true, to understand that he is equal with God. But what he's really saying, Paul in verse 6 is saying, listen, he's God. He had every right to claim the interests of God because he is God. But then he goes on, right? But, verse 7, instead, he made himself of no reputation. What do you have in the New American Standard? Verse 6, verse 7, he emptied himself. Yeah, I don't like that. He did not empty himself of his deity, folks. He always had it. His thinking, I'm going to put aside the very fact that I'm God now. I'm going to put that aside, and I'm going to make myself of no reputation. He was scorned. He was rejected. He was spit on. I'm going to do that for you. He took upon him the form of a servant, a slave. He took on the form of a slave. Though he was rich, he became poor. What's that? Not I, but you. He took upon the form of the servant and was made in the likeness of men. The very fact that God the Son, right, became human while remaining God meant that he took a step down voluntarily in terms of how the world was going to see him. Believe me, when he comes back, the world's going to see him in all his glory. They're going to understand that Jesus Christ is God, he's Lord, he's Messiah. But the first time he wasn't here for that. He was here to be sacrificing himself. That's why he came the first time. Make no mistake about it. Did he teach some amazing things? I'm talking about in the Gospels. Of course he did. But that wasn't why he was here. He was here to go to the cross and die for us. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And then verse 18, being found in fashion as a man, they took no, they didn't consider him at all, right? This being found in fashion as a man isn't talking about his essence. It's talking about how people saw him, right? He did that. And he didn't come as a king even. When he came as the God-man the first time, he didn't come as a king, right? His own people rejected him, making himself of no reputation. He came and was found in verse 8 in fashion as a man. He humbled himself further. Think about it. From the Son of God, in terms of the rank, in terms of the interests that rights that he claimed, Son of God, stepped down to become human, stepped down to become a servant, stepped down again to be what? Obedient all the way to death. He humbled himself, even the death of the cross, the worst kind of death anybody ever came up with, torture. But not only that, his death on the cross, the blood of Christ, he was under the wrath of God, and he took on our sins. And that's the mind of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. Never sought his own interests when he was here, never insisted on his rights in a matter. When you think about it, when he was in those illegal trials, or even in the legitimate trial, which was under Pilate, because he was the ruling authority at the time, he was given chance after chance after chance on standing up for himself. What do you have to say for yourself? He never opened his mouth. like a lamb that is led to slaughter. He did not open his mouth. He never insisted on his rights in the matter. By the way, Paul did, before you say, well, I can never insist on my rights, Paul did. He claimed his Roman citizenship to get out of a jam a couple of times, right? That's a nod to the, you know, but he's not God in the flesh either, okay? That's a nod, a grace thing. You know what? He knows. He knows. He was here. He was tempted in every way that we are, okay? But he never did. Never insisted on his rights in a matter. And again, he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. I mean, think about it. He's their king. He knew at any instant, he said this when Satan was tempting him. He says, you know, if I want to, at any moment, I can call, and he said this in the garden, I can call on angels and angels and angels and angels and angels to come to my defense now. But you know what? If I did that, I couldn't love you the way that you need to be loved. If I called on them now, I wouldn't go to the cross and your sins wouldn't be dealt with. So he didn't. He didn't. Rather than that, he took on the form of a slave. A slave. Think of it. Can you imagine the angels watching all of this? Can you imagine the angels who've been up in heaven with him for seemingly forever? We don't know when they were created, but it was a long, long time ago. And they always saw him as in glory. They always worshipped him as God the Son. And then one day they find out, listen, angels, you've got to go down from heaven to earth now. Why? Well, because God's Son is going to be born of a virgin. That must have been shocking to them when you think about it. You see, there's a lot of people on earth who just say, I think Jesus was a good guy, but I don't think he was God. The angels had the opposite issue. I know he's God. I can't believe he became human. He did that. He took the form of a slave in the matter. He's God. He's the Messiah. 2 Corinthians now, chapter 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 20. I'm talking about humility. We're talking about love. We're talking about the mindset of not I, but you. And why are we doing this? You know why we're doing this is so that we can have that attitude towards one another. That's really why, so that we can perfect the unity. But you see, we need to have the attitudes, our attitudes, fine-tuned, changed, adjusted, gone back, our minds renewed. Remember, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is, it's remembering. Let's remember who saved us. Let's remember what we were like before we were saved. Let's remember that we were headed for the ultimate wrath of God in the lake of fire, and Christ intervened. He took wrath upon his body so it wouldn't fall on us. And this is what's said in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, now we are ambassadors for Christ. We're those people now who have been redeemed. And we're unified, and we're going out to others now with the same message. We're messengers. Our job is to just go out there armed with the message that our Lord has given us, which is the gospel, which is a straightforward message. You're sinners, and you need a Savior, and Christ died for you, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, and he appeared to many. And all you got to do is believe that message, and you'll be saved. That's our ambassadorship guy. It's not. We're not supposed to come up with a brimming personality or come up with techniques and how I'm going to kind of corner somebody to the point where I'm going to make them believe. You know, no. You know what? Think about it like Paul Revere. Okay, this is who we are. The British are coming. Now, if he stopped to have a debate, you know, I really like those uniforms, though. Maybe we can have red rather than blue. And hey, how's Joe doing? You know. Or, you know, I really want to convince you. Let me bring you aside and go through all the bad things that they've done for us, against us in the last 5 years. How many people would he have gotten ready to fight? Not too many. What did he do? He just came in. The British are coming. Well, he wouldn't have said the British, by the way. The Redcoats are coming. The regulars are coming. And he went. He went to Concord. He went to Lexington and Concord and a lot of other places in between. All of which now, by the way, have million-dollar homes, which is a whole other story. One of the richest places in the country are the suburbs of Boston. But that's neither here nor there. The point is that that's who we are. We're to go from unbeliever to unbeliever with a simple message. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't add to it. Don't think that you're going to outsmart them. Simply give them the truth. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you. This is our mentality. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Why? Because the last days are coming. The last days are coming. The Messiah is coming. You know? There is a day of judgment. Hear the message of truth. Hear your Savior. Hear what your means that He's given you, a gracious means of having that salvation be applied to you personally. Believe the good news. Be reconciled to God. But notice verse 21. This is the key as far as the mentality of not I, but you. He made Him, God now, made His Son, who knew no sin, spotless, perfect, the innocent one, the just one. He made Him sin on our behalf. He made Him the sin offering on our behalf. But what does that mean? It means that our sins were poured upon Him. See, when Christ was on the cross, God the Father had to look upon His Son as sin. Imagine that. This is the kind of love that God the Father has for you, of course. He says, I'm willing to have Christ on the cross become sin, become the sin offering. And yet, that's what happened. Why? The second part of verse 21. Him, sin, not I, Jesus said. Nope, not me. I'm going to take on their sin so that we, you, in Christ's mind, might become the very righteousness of God in Him. And if you think about it, how did that possibly happen? I mean, if you understand the gospel, that we were His enemies, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were at our worst, we were in rebellion against God, and it's under those circumstances that He went to the cross and became sin for us while we were the enemies of His Father. And then the story continues. Now, after Christ did that for us, now, while we believe, simply believe, as ungodly, by the way, God comes on the scene and says, you know, on the basis of the blood of My Son, I am going to say that you have believed in Him. You've humbled yourself in that sense. You've put aside, you know, you realize that you're a sinner. It's that simple. It's thinking. I realize I'm a sinner. I believe in Christ. I believe that He's my Savior. That's it. And then God says, I now see you. I credit you. I declare to your account that you have My righteousness. Or at least you're put in the position. What He's doing is He's saying, My Son is accepted in every possible way in His humanity now. And by believing in Him, I'm taking you and putting you in the same place as Christ. Who could have come up with that but God? That's it, baby. There's no other myth. There's no other religion. There's no other possibility for this to be true except that God's Son came to earth, took on the form of a servant, and died for us. Only God, in His love and His righteousness and His justice, could possibly take that enemy and make him an adopted son or daughter. And declare them righteous in His eyes forever. Don't you talk about Him anymore, Satan. All right? Yeah, I know, He's all those things. But you see, when He was all those things to the worst, My Son died for Him. And I'm doing everything on the basis of the blood of My Son now. So don't you be talking about that person. In My eyes, they're perfect already. Because they believed in My Son. They now have said, the only thing that I care about in terms of my own salvation, the only reason I'm going to be in heaven is the blood of Christ. By the way, get out of the thinking, because it's bad thinking, that, you know, I'm going to go to heaven because of my faith. You're not going to heaven because of your faith. You're going to heaven because of Christ. Period. End of story. Okay? God in His grace has said, this is how I'm going to set it up. I'm going to set it up so that this message goes to you and you believe it. But there's nothing about your faith that you should be boasting about. Boast about Christ crucified. That's why you're going to be in heaven. Okay. Jesus Christ was made sin itself so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. You know, you know that baptism, one baptism? You know, what does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit took us, the moment we believed in Christ, and placed us in Christ and identified with Him forever. Christ is righteous. Well, guess what? Christ is our righteousness. So in that sense, we've become the righteousness of God because we're in Christ. That's an amazing thing. And by the way, in His body. Okay. Again, beyond the imagination of any human being to come up with this. No, Peter couldn't come up with it. Paul couldn't come up with it. Moses couldn't possibly create this in their head. It's unbelievable, other than by believing in the truth. All right, 1 Peter 3:18, as we get close now to celebrating the Lord's Supper today. Go to 1 Peter 3:18. Not I, but you. That's Christ's mental attitude. Exhibited once for all at the cross. There's no argument there. Think about it. All you got to do, not you, the message is designed to bring people to the cross and take a look at that and say, that's God's Son. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all. He died how many times? Once. He died for who? Okay, good. That's simple too, isn't it? You know, that's why, you know, people say, well, you have to be the age of accountability, blah, 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 blah. Now, yes, apparent, I guess, but all you have to do is say, I'm a sinner. Christ was just. He died for my sins. He died once for all. Think of the simple words, died, sins, once, all, just, unjust. And that's it. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Not I, Christ's thinking, but you, everybody. Everybody. You know, Thursday night we're studying Isaiah 53. And what we're seeing, by seeing that that was a foreshadowing of the cross in many respects, what we're seeing is that Christ did it. When He died, His blood is sufficient to save everybody in the world. Of course, we know, unfortunately, that not everybody will be. But His thinking, the power that God's given, the word of the cross, what Christ did, is for everybody. It's for everybody. Okay? He died for everybody. He died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Why? So that He might bring us to God. There's another simple thing, right? You can teach a little kid that. You were over here and God was over there because of your sins, but Christ died for your sins. Okay, that's been placed out of the way. And now He can bring you to God. And all you got to do is believe in Him. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Not I, in the thinking of Christ, but you. He died not for Himself, not for His own interest, but for you. He was just. You were unjust. He died for you. Okay, let's look at one more passage this morning as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Christ, very simply, was our substitute. He was our substitute. In other words, first of all, we could never save ourselves, so He stepped in. We could never atone for our sins. You know, by the way, even now, I know as we believe in Christ, we're declared righteous, but you can't atone for your sin. There's nothing that you can do. Get that idea out. You know, the religions of the world, boy, they really major in that, don't they? You know, and I'm not just picking, I pick on the Catholics a lot. But today I want to think about another religion. Okay, what does Islam say you got to do to go to heaven? Just believe? No, nothing of the sort. Yeah, all kinds of things. There's a long list. There's a long list in Buddhism. How do I achieve nirvana? What is nirvana? Getting out of being the ugly person I am to being wow. Well, it's not by believing. There's an eightfold blah, 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 right? That's the religions of the world. That's humanism, by the way. You know, we're our own project. Have you ever heard that? That's saying, I can make myself better. I may be a sinner today, but I'm going to make myself better tomorrow by my own abilities. I don't need the Word of God. I don't need the blood of Christ. I don't need the Holy Spirit. That is the most foolhardy thought a person could ever have. Once we understand what Christ did for us on the cross, this is what he did. Romans 5, 6 to 8. While we were still what? Helpless. At the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. So not only is it not I but you, it's that not I for you who have nothing going for you. Who have everything disgusting that could be. That's you, gang. I'm talking about before Christ. The human race, if I could put it that way. The human race in Adam was helpless. And then Christ died for the ungodly. Okay, sometimes it's useful to think about this in terms of there's two kinds of humanity under the headship of Adam, under the headship of Christ, right? We were all under the headship of Adam. Adam was the first ungodly person, wasn't he? He rebelled, okay? Christ died for the human race in Adam while we were ungodly, while really the last thing on our minds, if I could put it this way, was God and the interests of God. Okay, that's what sin, by the way, the way the world thinks is anti-God. Ungodly, that's what ungodly means. It doesn't mean, by the way, everyone hears ungodly and they think about, you know, the prostitutes, the sinners and all that. That has nothing to do with the word. What ungodly means is pushing God away, being in rebellion against God. That's ungodly. And while we were running as fast as we can. I won't be pastor-like when I say it. But, you know, given the cold shoulder of God, that's when Christ died for us. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, one will hardly die for a righteous man if they could find one. Perhaps for the good man, someone would also dare to die. But here's love. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friends, there is no greater love than that. We are thinking maybe on our best day we might be able to give ourselves up for somebody who's worth it, right? Somebody we love, but he said, I'm going to give myself up for the people that hate me, hate my Father. There's no greater love than that. It's all you got to do is think about Christ and what he did and under what circumstances for who he did it, and you understand that there's no greater love than that. And what we're called to do is think about that. And come back to that. Come back to what Christ did on the cross. Come back to it. Why? Because it'll humble your heart. It'll melt. What do we sing this morning? I pour contempt on my pride. You know, that's what happens when you look upon the cross of Jesus Christ. All right. Let's close in prayer and get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. Heavenly Father, there's no greater example, no person, no human. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, is the only one who could be the perfect embodiment of not I, but you, the perfect embodiment of humility, the perfect embodiment of love. We know that we'll never even approach that perfection, but we also know that that model, that thinking is something that we can adopt, and it's absolutely crucial for us to perfect the unity of the body and be an effective witness to the world. So help us, Father, to understand we're just hear the message, have the Holy Spirit renovate our thinking, and go on to greater unity, greater humility, greater love. We thank you for this great life, Father, that you have set up for us so that we can merely walk in the works that you've ordained. And now as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Father, let's do it with those attitudes. And it's about others, not me. It's about what Christ did for us. And sometimes we've got to change our thinking, even in order to prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Help us to be doing that, even now. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Let me bring to your attention the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another instead. Put away the old man. Put on the new man. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Christ, not I, but you. I bled and died so my Father could forgive you. Now he's saying, how about you guys? How about you to forgive one another? Okay? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. Get closer to the kind of perfect love that Christ has for us as beloved children, never forgetting that God loves us. We are secure. We're secure in God's love for us forever. Help that to free us up. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now we're getting ready to eat the bread and the cup. And it's time for us to consider our thinking. There's one bread and there's one cup. And therefore, we who are many are one body. That's the thinking of the Lord's Supper. So we always have to think about it. We have to, in a sense, test ourselves. Consider how we're thinking. Am I really seeing the body clearly, correctly? Am I really understanding that while there's a bunch of individuals, really we're all members of one another? One body. You know, we can come here and be preoccupied with our problems if we want. But that's not the thinking that leads us to the body of Christ, to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and remember what he did for us. You know, we're changed that. And again, I'm talking about now, especially when we're approaching the Lord's Supper. You know, say, you know what? If I'm still over there, it's enough. I'm going to really now start thinking about other members of the congregation. I'm going to put aside resentments I might have. I'm not going to sit here thinking that I'm not getting enough attention. I'm going to try to be sensitive to suffering that other people are going through. And we all fall short. God knows it. He knows all our faults and weaknesses. As a matter of fact, Jesus died to take away our sin and guilt and penalty of that. So whatever you've been involved in your thinking or behavior that unfortunately has contributed to disunity, put that away. Now is the time to celebrate the Lord's work on the cross, changing our mind, changing our thinking, letting all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander be put away, and being kind to one another. Because after all, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of unity around the death of the Lord. He certainly wasn't thinking about himself when he offered himself up to die on the cross. He loved us and gave himself up for us. Let's do that now. Let's express the unity of the body as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's putting aside selfishness, regarding one another as more important than ourselves. Not I, but you. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He broke his body so that we would be one body, by the way. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ. You know, we should be orienting to that, by the way. We've been doing that on Thursdays in our Bible study. Next week, I'm going to bring some of that into the message. In his blood. Let's remember what he did as often as we come together and eat the bread and drink the cup, because it's here that we proclaim together the Lord's death until he comes back. Heavenly Father, thank you again today for bringing us here together, giving us an opportunity to adjust our thinking, to be considering the needs of one another, in all in the view of the cross, all in the view of the blood of Christ, his death for us. And so, Father, help us now. Just have the Holy Spirit help us with this. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Okay, yeah. Thursday. Oh, every Thursday, unless something happens, we're going to be getting together for a Bible study and a prayer session. We're on Isaiah 53. I can think of no more important chapter in the book of Isaiah. Very few in the Word of God that are more important and more fruitful in what we can see in it than Isaiah 53. That's why I've been spending time on it. We pray at the end. Please give us your prayer requests. And just another reminder that, you know, you could sum up what Christ did on the cross as giving sacrificially to us. And so in view of that, giving for the Christians, giving for the body of Christ is about thinking and motivation. It's the very opposite of, by the way, tithing. What tithing does is it takes it out of our motivation, out of our own decisions, out of our own love, and puts it like an accountant would. Let's calculate the percentage. Okay, here you go. That's the opposite of Christian giving. He became poor so that we may become rich. That's true in the spiritual realm, but he's also graced us out. He really has. And occasionally, again, we just have to be sacrificial for others. Okay, that is all it is about giving, is to imitate God in that way. Enough said. Father, thank you again today for gathering us together. We ask now, Father, that we would, as we leave today, consider these things. And when we have opportunity to act on them, please help us too by the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.